Merry Christmas in this place. Ain't no happy holiday. It's Merry Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We are going to get right into the Christmas story here this morning. Keep your hands up till the ushers get to you. And you're welcome to keep the Bible. Early Christmas present. It's the only Christmas present you'll ever get that lasts eternally. The Word of God. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When Daryl mentioned Christ being born a baby and not speaking, wouldn't it be amazing if he did? The first message that Jesus preached was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Imagine mom sitting there rocking a little baby and all of a sudden, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Yeah. Whoo, look out. We want to pray for some folks in our fellowship. Dolly Crane was on hospice care. The reason I say was, went there Friday. Mark, her son, is here. And had fellowship and prayed for her. And I heard this morning, they told her she was on hospice. She says, "No way, I'm not ready to go yet." And she's eating and drinking. And, you know, so not because we prayed, but it's just amazing what God can do at times. And it strengthens our faith. So pray for Dolly. Little Ruthie here in the front row is going in for surgery next Thursday. We want to pray for her. Your church secretary, Sue, is going to have a hip replacement. So she'll really be hip next time you see her here. When you're younger, hip means a whole lot different than it does when you get older. You know? And so pray for Sue. The ball joint, the ball on the joint was gone, and she just had this bone sticking into the socket, and so she's been in a lot of pain. We got some good news on Randy. Randy's PSA was way up at 37, and it went way down to 1 point something, and so God's working, you know. Yeah, so anybody else need prayer that's going through? Oh, one of our greeters, Elaine. Just a precious little saint, usually at that door, went in to have a little piece of skin removed on her leg that looked cancerous, and the doctor had to dig a big hole. So she's in Eisenhower. Maybe we'll all go visit her after the service this morning. Room 344, if you want to go say hi, pray for her. We'll just have this mob scene over there at the hospital. But she's in good spirits, and they found gangrene, but they removed it all yesterday, and so she's okay. She should be home by Monday. Lord willing. Anybody else need prayer? We can take a moment just to do that here this morning. Everybody okay?
My dad too.
Okay. Mark's dad, whose name is?
Dick.
And he's got?
He's got squamous cell cancer in his endocrine.
Okay, cancer as well. So a lot of cancer going around, man. So let's pray. Father, we do lift up everybody in this fellowship. Sometimes we're a little bit shy to make our needs known, but you know what they are even before we ask. And so we pray for everybody here that's struggling physically, whatever it might be, waiting for test results, waiting for surgery, whatever it might be, even things that they haven't been in for exams yet. I know what that's all about, the mind games. And so I lift every one of your precious saints before you this morning, including Mark's dad. With that cancer, and we just pray that you, the great physician, would give them a special touch. Doctors are limited, we know that, but we know that with God all things are possible, and with you nothing is impossible. So thank you, Lord, that whatever's going on in our lives, we know that you have allowed it. It's had to pass through your nail-scarred hands, and that you are in full control. And because of the wonderful day that we celebrate, Emmanuel, God with us, one day we're going to have brand new bodies. One day we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No more sickness, no more pain, no more grief, no more sorrow, no more tears. So thank you for the blessed hope that we have. And we don't just celebrate it one day a year. Every day that ends in Y. We have a lot to be thankful for. And so, Lord, we commit this service to you this morning and pray that you would feed your sheep as the good shepherd, that you would lead us and guide us in all truth as we look at this wonderful story of you, Christ, coming into this world wrapped in human flesh. And even as Gabriel said to Mary, You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Greatest gift of all, Lord, salvation through your precious Son. And so we commit this time to you, Lord. And it's a familiar story, the Christmas story. But I just pray that you would make it fresh and new, that it wouldn't be something that we would just distracted from because we know the text. But Lord, make it fresh in our hearts. We love you, Lord, and thank you for this morning. Thank you for everybody here. And be with those that are away. We know a lot of colds going around. A lot of people are going through illnesses at this particular time. So, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for everybody here. And we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the Gospel of Luke. The good news of Luke. And even this morning, we are going to see the good news of Gabriel. Actually, Gabriel was the first to bring the good news as he came to Mary and to Joseph. And as the prophet said that God's Son, the Christ, the Messiah, would come into this world as the Savior of the world. And I love the very fact that Gabriel says that you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And you can get any other present on this planet. I know TV's pushing that everybody needs a Lexus these days. But you know, the greatest gift of all is often overlooked this time of the year. Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is all about. And people are more concerned with what they're going to get or what they're going to give rather than receiving the greatest gift of all, eternal life. And so we have a lot to be thankful for. If you don't get one present under a tree this year, just remember the greatest present of all died on a tree for you. And he's got the nail prints to prove his love for you and for me. And it's a gift you'll never want to exchange. You'll never stand in an exchange line. It'll never grow old. It's just as fresh today as the day you received that precious gift from God. And so be mindful of that this time of the year. And many people think it's a jolly time of the year, a happy time of the year. And it is for many of us, but it is also a very, very difficult time of the year for a lot of people. People that have lost loved ones, children, people that are suffering from physical maladies, people that are just hurting. The suicide rate goes up. I mean, it's just amazing what goes on at a time of the year when everybody thinks, oh, I've got to be joyful, but it can be a time of heartache. And I would encourage you as believers, as saints, to keep your eyes open. Be sensitive to people. And when you ask them how they're doing, be sensitive enough to listen how they're doing, because maybe there's someone that's going to cry out and say, hey, I need prayer, I need help, whatever it might be. And so let's be sensitive to the needs of others, because it is a very difficult time of the year for some. Okay, introduction to Luke's gospel here this morning. And how did my page turn? Let me get there. Okay, good news from Gabriel. And so this morning begins our study in the true meaning of Christmas, and that's what it's all about. If someone were to ask you, when were the plans first begun for the first Christmas, what would you tell them? The Christmas plans actually began before the foundation of the world. God had this wonderful plan put in place. Amazing, isn't it, how God, being omniscient, knows exactly what is going to take place in the world that he created. And that's exciting to me, how even once the prophets began to foretell what was going to happen for the redemption of mankind, you look back and that was even thousands of years ago, that God was preparing his people, Israel, for the greatest day in the history of mankind. Because after mankind fell in the Garden of Eden, it was then God began his marvelous plan. He talked about the one that would come, that would crush Satan's head and Satan would bruise his heel. And over throughout the scriptures, we see in the Old Testament a foreshadow of things to come. Especially when Adam died for his bride. That was a picture of things to come. Because when Adam went into a deep sleep, the original Hebrew language means that he was dead. And his side was pierced for his bride. Again, a picture of things to come. How Jesus Christ, who we're going to talk about in the next few weeks, of course, With the Christmas story, his side was pierced for his bride. And so everything fits together just perfectly. And what we want to do for the next few weeks is to really focus on the true meaning of Christmas, because there's a lot of distractions out there, would you say? If you were to visit this planet, you never visited it before, and you turned on the television set or went to the malls, what would you think was going on by what you saw? Is it the true meaning of Christmas with all that you see, with dancing snowmen and men in, big, heavy men in a red suit with a white beard and reindeer with red noses and all that? It's like, man, what is going on here? And so many people miss the true meaning of Christmas. The real meaning of Christmas, the true meaning, comes from the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. And many of us here this morning are already busy making preparation in advance for Christmas Day. I chuckle every year right after the Thanksgiving dinner, man. It's here comes the tree out of the garage, and here comes all the lights. And I know exactly where Tina's going with this one, because it's a family tradition. We all have our family traditions, and it's wonderful. I'm not complaining. But, the tryptophan kicks in after the turkey, and it's the last thing I want to do is get up on the roof and put the lights up. And so Christmas Day is wonderful. And it is that we can celebrate that glorious birth of Jesus Christ, God's Son, Emmanuel, God with us. And do you know that centuries before that miraculous birth in Bethlehem, that God the Father was making preparation for Israel's Messiah to be born? My heart aches this time of the year when I come through the parking lot, even today, Mitzvah Day. People go, what's Mitzvah Day? It's a day of good works. That cross behind me shows us that it is finished. And we're not saved by works anyway. We're saved by grace through faith. That's what Christmas is all about. That He shall save us from our sins. Thousands of years in advance, God spoke even through the prophets. Last week we talked about Christ entering into Jerusalem on a colt of an ass. And when that happened, according to Scripture, over 300 prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that one person, what He had accomplished. 300 Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled up to that point. And God spoke through the prophets exactly what would happen. The King of Israel, the servant Savior, the God of the universe, was born of a virgin, according to Isaiah 7:14. A star out of Jacob, a scepter out of Israel, Numbers 24:17. Skip Heitzig the other day, I crack up at him sometimes. He's got some great little takes on Scripture. He says Christ wasn't born in a 5-star hotel. He was born in a 1-star stable. And it was a star of Bethlehem that shone over the place where He was born. That's our God, who came in all humility for you and I and was willing to be born in a stable, in a barn for you and for me. Isn't that amazing? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulders, Isaiah 9:6 says. And His name will be called Wonderful. Isn't He wonderful? Counselor. If you ever need counsel, right here in God's Word, we go to the Wonderful Counselor. He is Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6 says. We also know exactly where He would be born, in Bethlehem. And through Bethlehem would be, though Bethlehem would be little among the thousands in Judah, out of her shall come the ruler of Israel, Micah said, whose goings forth are from old and from everlasting. And even with all of God's preparation for the very first Christmas, very few were prepared for the arrival of Jesus Christ. We're waiting for His arrival again, aren't we? We're waiting for the rapture of the church. How many are prepared? I wonder how many in this room are prepared if the trump of God would sound right now. We're to be ready. We're to be watching and waiting and witnessing and working and looking for our King. But before we judge too hastily, let's look around our neighborhoods, our cities, and our nation. Here, too, there are very few who celebrate the true meaning of Christmas. I've noticed in our neighborhood every year, it just seems there's less and less lights. And even last night, Tina and I pulled through the front gate and thought, wow. I could see all the way down the street I live on, and the only set of lights was at my house. I've been there since, of course, Thanksgiving. But isn't it sad? Where yet what, a month or so ago, Halloween was all over the place. It's crazy how people go overboard for Halloween. And they miss the true meaning of Christmas, Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is all about. And it's not Xmas. That irritates me when they X out the name of Christ, the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. You can't be saved by any other name but the name of Jesus Christ, and they X it out. And the happy holiday thing. And I correct them at the cash register. It's not happy holiday. It's Merry Christmas to you. And I don't say it that way, but in my heart I'm thinking, it's Merry Christmas. You're taking in all of this money and all these big sales and stuff because of my King, and you can't even recognize him. The Savior of the world, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, there was a period of 400 years. It's called the 400 years of silence. I don't know if you're familiar with that or not. After the prophet Malachi and the last of the Old Testament prophets, that John the Baptist would be the first one that God would speak through. Actually, John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. This is known as the 400 years of silence, or that silent period, or the intertestamental period where God did not speak prophetically to Israel. Isn't that amazing for 400 years? I get a little nervous when God doesn't speak to me for a day, you know. I always love to be in fellowship with God and his word speak to me. And we all go through those dry times, don't we? I get a little nervous. And I can't imagine God not speaking prophetically for 400 years to Israel. Yet the prophet Malachi, prior to this period, as well as the prophet Isaiah, spoke of a messenger, a forerunner who would prepare the way of the Lord. And that's who we're going to look at here this morning. We're going to look at John the Baptist. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, Isaiah said. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And so here in Luke chapter 1, Dr. Luke is the writer. Dr. Luke is the one whom Paul referred to as the beloved physician. Oh, how we need more of those today. I won't go off on that one, but our health care is hurting a little bit. And Luke was the beloved physician, and he charts for us this morning. You know how doctors are, they chart everything accurately. He charts for us not one, but two of the most miraculous births in the history of mankind. One to a young virgin, and the other to an old lady who was past menopause. Well advanced in years is the term that Luke uses. And so we're going to look at the first of these miraculous births, the one that will come to Zacharias and the one that will come to Elizabeth in their later years, the birth of the forerunner of the Messiah. And so here in the introduction it says, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers. By the way, the word eyewitness there is autopsy, which is where we get our term autopsy from. It's a medical term. And already Dr. Luke is using medical terms, eyewitnesses. And ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seems good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Would you say this book is going to be accurate with what we see here just in the introduction? He crosses all his T's and dots all of his I's, every jot and every tittle. Luke is very accurate in what he's going to share with us. I love the fact that God uses a doctor to present an accurate account of the virgin birth. I wonder how many doctors today would approve of a virgin birth. Oh yeah, it's a virgin birth. How many doctors would say, oh yeah, that could happen? Not many. My wife was in the medical field for 30 years. And I would always marvel at, I would always ask myself, how can anybody be in the medical field and not see God's hand in the human body? I have a Jewish friend that studied the human eyeball. He wasn't a believer. He studied the human eyeball for 50 years. And he said he didn't even scratch the surface with the intricacy of just the human eye alone. Can you imagine? But yet people still don't believe in the medical field today. But Dr. Luke does. He's going to give us an accurate account of the virgin birth and the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. He's going to record all of these things. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. A lot of people don't realize that he wrote two books in the Bible, which comprise 25% of the New Testament. So Luke had a lot to say. And not only does Luke write of the virgin birth and physical birth, but he also writes about our second birth. How many doctors today would believe in a second birth? They'd send you to a shrink. Amen. Second birth? Are you kidding me? Second birth, born again. We just sang a moment ago that, you know, Jesus Christ came so that he could dwell in our hearts, so that he could be in us and dwell within us. So in these two books, Dr. Luke spent 60 years writing them. There was a time period that spanned 60 years from John and Jesus' birth all the way to Paul's imprisonment in Rome. That's a long time. He got to be an eyewitness for a lot of things, didn't he? A lot of incredible things. And so here we see that the purpose in verses 1 to 4 of Luke's gospel. I love the fact that he begins this way. He wants to just set the record straight, doesn't he? And it's evidenced by his introduction here that Dr. Luke makes very clear that he too is writing, notice the word orderly. He's writing an orderly narrative. It's got to be absolutely perfect. Why? Because his narrative is given by the inspiration of God, because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? It's orderly. And I believe that of the whole book, the whole Bible. It's all orderly. It's an orderly account. God breathed every cross T, every dotted I. Of that which has been fulfilled, Luke says. As eyewitnesses and ministers delivered them to us. That he also, notice, having perfect understanding. There was no doubt in what he's sharing and what he's writing. Perfect understanding of all things from the very first in writing this orderly account. Why? That you may know, and that we may know today, for certainty of those things which we are instructed. Isn't that great? That's why we go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. Why? So that we can know these things for certain. We are instructed by the Word of God, by pastors, teachers, evangelists. So what does Luke make very clear? What does Luke write in an orderly act? What does Luke have perfect understanding of? What does Luke know for certain? Well, he records as a physician the virgin birth. And it's not by coincidence that God would have a physician record these things. As a physician, he writes of the miracles of Jesus Christ, his healings. Dr. Luke records them. He witnessed them. He believed in everything that Jesus Christ did. He was there when Jesus healed the blind. That had never happened in the history of mankind. But the religious leaders still remained blind themselves. Isn't that amazing? As a physician, he recorded deaf being made to hear, leopards being cleansed, and even the dead being raised, written by Dr. Luke. Isn't that amazing? He even wrote of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then when you get to the book of Acts, which Luke wrote, he writes of Christ's ascension into heaven. And he also says that the same way that Jesus ascended into heaven, he's going to come back. And that's what we're waiting for today, aren't we? Maybe even before the message is done. Wouldn't that be cool? We're out of here. Bingo. No closing prayer. We're gone. You can have my presents. You can have my Lexus. No, I don't have a Lexus. A Lexus would be a beater in heaven, man. You know, even the best car on the planet would be a beater in heaven. So let's look at the first miracle birth in Luke's gospel. The birth of John, verse 5. I love this. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. He was of the division of Abiha. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They had some pretty good DNA, would you say? And they were both righteous before God. What a marriage. Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Blameless, man. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. She was beyond menopause. And they were both well advanced in years. And so here we see the first miraculous birth that's going to take place. They had everything against them, right? Physically. But you know what they really had going for them spiritually? They were all in. Look at the three things that Luke mentions about their life and about their marriage. They were both righteous before God. What a lesson for couples today. Us older couples should be examples to the younger couples that are getting married of what a marriage really looks like, that we're righteous before God. That Jesus Christ is the center of our marriage relationship. Secondly, walking in all the commandments. There's over 622 in the Old Testament. We only have two, don't we? Love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Are we doing that in our marriage? He also mentions blameless. Wow. I'm convicted. I had to study this all week long. Man, what does my marriage look like? And I'm hoping that it looks like the first three things that we see here about this wonderful couple. So Dr. Luke writes that even though Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous before God, and they obeyed all the commandments, and they were blameless, they still were without a child. And so Dr. Luke gives us this account of this beautiful couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth, during the days of Herod the Great. He was the one, by the way, that had the infants 2 years old and under slaughtered when he tried to put away the king of Israel when he heard about it. Yet what an incredible couple they were. They didn't merely go through the motions of religion and worship. They were both righteous before God. And even with an evil ruler. And we've seen a lot going on in politics lately. And you know what? No matter who is in office, we are still to be righteous before God as believers. We're supposed to obey all of God's commandments as believers. We're supposed to be blameless as believers. The best we can, of course. And many people blame the government. They blame the White House. What about your house? That's the first place examinations need to take place. But here they are. Both righteous, walking in the commandments, blameless. I love what Proverbs 27:2 says. Let another man praise you and not yourself. They weren't self-righteous. It's Dr. Luke that wrote about them. And it's Dr. Luke that complimented them in this way. They didn't walk around boasting that they were this righteous couple. But what an example for all couples that are married today. And this wasn't just outward compliance. It wasn't just a religious thing. It was inward obedience. And that's what it means to walk with God, inward obedience. I love Zechariah's name. The Lord remembers. What a great name. What does Elizabeth mean? God is satisfaction. And I just really believe that with all of their hearts, they walked out what their names represented. In their prayer life, in their devotion, in their marriage. And so let's see if they live up to their names. They had no child. Notice what Scripture tells us. Verse 7, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years. They had two strikes against them, didn't they? There was absolutely no hope for them to ever have a child. And even though they have those three things that were said about them, three incredible godly things, they still had no child. And to not have a child in those days, the gossip chain would go around, the whisperers, the wagging tongues. Oh, this couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth, there must be something going on in their life because God has cursed her because she doesn't have a child. How sad it is that people think that way, even within the church. Now all hope of ever having a child was gone because they were well advanced in years, way past menopause. And for a Jewish woman to be barren, like I said, was a great reproach to them. And what a contrast. The first miraculous birth, you had an older lady with great reproach because she didn't have a child. And now the second miraculous birth, we're going to have a young virgin that's going to be reproached because she's pregnant with a child. And people going, oh yeah, sure, the Holy Spirit. So what a contrast we find in the both of them. Did they not believe? They did. They walked by faith. Did they question God? I'm sure they did, just like we do. And we're praying for something when our heart's desires for something. We all pray, and oftentimes we say, Lord, where are you? We don't see any evidence of anger or bitterness here. They didn't quit going to temple. They didn't quit serving the Lord. Matter of fact, they continued to do what they had done all of their lives as this godly married couple. Did they believe what the gossips had said? Sometimes that's the hardest thing when we go through trials with what other people say. And sometimes we even buy into that, you know? Be careful with what you allow to go into your ears. We see that all the time. People are always quick to give their advice, aren't they? Did they not pray enough? Nope. They kept right on in their work with God. What a compliment. What a testimony. When all of a sudden, a once-in-a-lifetime door opens for Zechariah. There were 24,000 priests in that day, and they would cast the lots, and one priest out of 24,000 would get to go into the temple and light the incense, burn the incense. What a testimony. In spite of reproach, in spite of the situation there, Zacharias was about his father's business, and all of a sudden the lot falls on him. Isn't that just like God? You can go through years and years and years of struggling and all. We've done that. You go through seasons of things in our lives. Life's not a bed of roses at times. And all of us go through seasons of difficulty and doubt and struggles. But all of a sudden, man, here's Zacharias about his father's business. And I often encourage people, when you're going through struggles, keep doing what you're doing. Keep serving the Lord. Keep going to church. Keep in fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ that love you and want to encourage you. We need one another. We are a body, the body of Christ. What a testimony. What do we learn from Zacharias? That God accomplishes his will even in unexpected ways. And he gets a glimpse of light here. And God is not limited by physical limitations, is he? No way. Look at this, verse 8. And so it was that while he was serving as priest before God, and notice he kept serving the Lord, in the order of his division, a lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Once in a lifetime blessing. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And so as he went in, they waited outside because the priest would often come out with a special blessing. And then, this is so cool, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he had a cardiac arrest. No, he didn't. Almost, I bet. He was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Now, if the angel wasn't enough for a heart attack, how about his wife having a baby boy? That'd be a real test, wouldn't it? As a viejo. Man, like, whoa, Lord. But isn't this just like the Lord? Sometimes we even give up hope. I wonder if they were still praying after all these years for a child. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But what we do see here is that God is not finished with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And so as the priest would enter the temple, the multitudes of people would wait outside for the priestly blessing. Neither they nor Zechariah knew that this time would be the priest who would be blessed rather than the people. That's where the title comes from. Verse 19 tells us that the angel's name is Gabriel. And so Zacharias gets good news from Gabriel. And in verse 12, what a shock to the one who is well advanced in years. Do you remember what the name of Zechariah means? I always try to remember things like that when I look at the text. His name means the Lord remembers. Wow. The Lord did remember. Sometimes we think the Lord forgets, huh? When do you suppose God heard Zechariah's prayer? I believe, my own personal opinion doesn't say, but I believe God heard him the first time. God's delays are not necessarily denials. And sometimes we have to pray things through, don't we? The first thing he says is, Zechariah, don't be afraid. Your prayer is heard. How did Gabriel know? Well, again, verse 19 tells us that the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. Wow. Now, this is the same angel, Gabriel, that was way back in the book of Daniel, 500 years prior, and he hadn't changed a bit. Looking pretty good, Gabe. 500 years older. See, there's no age in the heavenly realm. How cool is that? Your prayer is heard. Were they still praying? I don't know. Did God hear them the first time? I believe so. You know what? God answers prayers in three ways, right? Yes, no, and wait. He answers them all, sometimes immediately. Isn't it wonderful when that happens, huh? On those rare occasions. Sometimes later, all in God's timing. Sometimes even after we're gone, I have seen people pray for their kids, for their grandkids, for whatever, and God will answer the prayer after they died. Amazing how God works. God always answers prayer. Yes, no, or wait. Sometimes immediately, sometimes later, sometimes after we're gone. Sometimes when you're young geysers, and sometimes when you're old geezers, God still answers prayer. And keep in mind, Dr. Luke is charting. You keep that in mind through this whole thing. Dr. Luke is charting this. Elizabeth will bear you a son. Amazing. She didn't have one of those little kits. Is it a boy or a girl? Am I pregnant? A pregnant testing kit or a sonogram. That's before sonograms. Not only that, he's given him a name. John, Yohanan. Which means the Lord is gracious. What a wonderful name. If your name is John, that's what your name means, the Lord is gracious. And guess what? Gabriel's not finished yet. As Gabriel opens the floodgates of God's wonderful, miraculous promises. Look at 14. I mean, how often have you prayed for something and almost given up? And when God answers it, it's far beyond what you ever imagined. It's like, Lord, if you had answered it back then, it wouldn't have been as miraculous and marvelous and wonderful as it is now with the wait. Sometimes the wait is good. Wouldn't we be a bunch of spoiled spiritual brats if God just was, you know, ATM, if God answered everything right now? Where would we be? Sometimes we have to be like Jacob and wrestle with God. There's those times we need to wrestle with God, and it's a good thing. Why? Because you're holding on to God when you're wrestling with him. And that's important for all of us. Look at verse 14. I love this. Look at the promises here. Man, oy vey. And you will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow. All in one package. John, the Lord is gracious. What a kid. First round draft pick. Imagine that. Just the first blessing would have been enough, right? Joy and gladness. I look at the joy and gladness that God is going to bless Zechariah and Elizabeth with, and I think of what Psalm 30, verse 5 says. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And maybe you're going through a time of weeping and grief and sorrow right now, but the joy is coming. The joy is coming. That's the way God works. Joy and gladness, all packaged up in John. Many will rejoice at his birth. Wow. Again, she went through all of those years of reproach because she didn't have a child, and God blesses her with a child, and guess what? It turns from reproach to rejoicing. Isn't that just like God? It's just like your conversion and mine. Many of us were reproached and worthy of the reproach that we received. But now we rejoice because of what Jesus Christ has done. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. Would you say that was true of John? Jesus himself said that there was no man born of woman that was greater than John. But he also went on to say that you shall do greater things. Notice this as well. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not distilled spirits, but the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Now, think about that. There's a good scripture verse for pro-life. That little baby in her womb was filled with the Holy Spirit before he came out of the birth canal. Wow. Dr. Luke, again, writing. Keep in mind, Dr. Luke writing these things. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to their God. He preached the same message that Jesus did. Jesus' first message, like I said, the beginning of the message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's exactly the first message that John uses, Jesus' sermon notes. That's an easy one to even memorize. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means to do an about face. It's the same message today. In order to receive God's greatest gift, we need to do an about face. We need to turn from our wicked ways and turn to God who loves you and gave his life for you. Look at verse 17. This is another great verse. He will also go before him in the spirit of power of Elijah. The scripture tells us that Elijah was a hairy man. And John was a hairy man. Times have changed. God uses bald men now, but that's okay. I believe in the hereafter. The spirit and the power of Elijah. He was a hairy man, and he wore camel's hair, and he ate locusts. Wow. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Do you know what? The preaching of the word is able to turn the hearts of fathers to their children, to heal relationships with their kids. God heals marriages. I'm a recipient of both. God did that. Through the word, John preached the word. And when the word goes forth, it has a healing effect. It heals the brokenhearted. It heals marriages. It heals relationships. It sets the captives free. It breaks the chains that bind us. What a ministry. Was it worth the wait? Would you agree it was worth the wait for Zechariah and Elizabeth? Wow. I'm almost tempted to call her Betty. My mother's name was Elizabeth. They called her Betty for some reason. Zacchaeus and Betty. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. That's what God's word does. He gives us wisdom. He gives us the truth to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's what John did, and that's what continues on in the church today. Make way. Make straight the way of the Lord. And the way of the Lord is straight, and it's narrow, and there's few who find it. Narrow is the way that leads to life, Jesus said. John preached it, and praise God, we can still preach it in America today. So was it worth the wait? But we still have one slight problem, Houston. Zechariah says, oh, unbelievable. And he meant it. Look at verse 18. And again, I can relate to Zechariah here. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am a viejo, an old man, Look how kind he is. Here's a lesson for you guys. He called himself an old man, but he didn't call her his old lady. Well advanced in years. Wisdom. He was a wise man, wasn't he? Oh, yeah. Unbelief. Like we all too often do. God gives us a promise. How many promises do we have in this incredible book, but yet oftentimes we forget? And all too often, we, like Zechariah, look at ourselves. See, that was his problem. He got the promise from Gabriel, and what does he do? He probably gets a full-length mirror and goes, ain't no way this is going to happen. Well, what do? We get a promise from God, and I go right to what we see further on in the book of Luke. With God, all things are possible, and nothing is impossible with God. And if God calls it, it's going to happen. It's going to happen, guaranteed. We all too often, just like Zechariah, look at ourselves. Many times I hear Christians say, I can't do this. And my response is usually, but God can. Without him, the Bible says we can do nothing. You can't even breathe without God. You wouldn't have a heartbeat without God. We can't speak without God. Everything that we have comes from God. And so don't ever think if God gives you a promise that it can't be accomplished, because with God all things are possible. Oh, I'm an old man. Elizabeth, well advanced in years. Look at 19. I call this the thief of unbelief. Unbelief is a thief. It will rip you off. Because if you take a promise that God has given you and you don't believe it, guess what? You just got ripped off. The thief of unbelief. Look at verse 19. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings, the good news of Gabriel. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Unbelief mutes us. So you know me, I kind of read between the lines and I'm thinking, okay, what must it have been like when Zechariah goes home to Elizabeth and writes on this note, you're going to have a baby boy. Imagine what that must have been like. I'd like to have been there just to hear, you know, how he, or not to hear it because he probably wrote it down. But you see, a womb can be a tomb, and God can bring life to it. Why? Because a tomb is where God brought life to Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead. God brings life into dead things. Every one of us, according to what God's word says, we're dead spiritually. And God brought life to these dead corpses. We had a first birth, physically, but without the second birth, we are spiritually dead. And God brings life to dead things. Would you say? Praise be to God. Let every heart prepare him room. And that's what Christmas is all about. Don't let the thief of unbelief rip you off. What a lesson this is for all of us. Take every one of God's promises literally. If you know God's speaking to you and giving you a promise, take it literally. Why? Because Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so when we don't believe, when we allow the thief of unbelief to rip us off, we don't please God. What would it be like if you made a promise to your child or grandchild, great-grandchild, and they refused to believe you? Over and over and over, you're trying to tell them, please believe what I have. This is going to happen. I'm going to bless you with this. And they refuse to believe. What would it be like? It's frustrating. And you've had that happen with your own kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, I'm sure. How about our Heavenly Father, who is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, he's everything, he's God. But yet we, his people, at times don't believe. Unbelief mutes us. Do you know why oftentimes we don't share our faith? Unbelief. We talk ourselves out of it in our minds. Oh, they don't want to hear it, or whatever it might be. We, you know, Satan whispers in your ear when you're in line waiting at the store, whatever it might be. When you look at the thing, it says 15 items, and the guy in front of you has got 35 because you counted them already. And God says, I want you to talk to that person next to you about me. And, you know, you talk yourself out of it. Oh, I'm in a hurry. I got to get down the road. And the next thing you know, you get out and get in your car finally, and there's an accident right at the corner that you could have been in if God didn't stop you right there at the check stand. God's in control of everything. And don't let the thief of unbelief rip you off. When God puts you in a place to share Jesus Christ, especially this time of the year, is there ever a better time other than Resurrection Day to share the Lord? Right now. People are buying all these presents. Does it look like there's Christmas cheer out there in these malls? I was thinking today of putting two boxes up here. One, Jesus Christ, God with us, and the other one, everything that you will get under the tree physically from this world. Which one would you take? It's like, that's a no-brainer. This one's eternal. This one brings you peace and joy and love and kindness and gentleness. All the things money can't buy. You can't buy that at the mall. All you're going to do at the mall is get mauled. That's probably why they call it a mall. And all this other stuff. How many of you, don't raise your hand, still have your first bicycle that you would die for? I would have to say a majority of us don't have it. Or your first car. I paid $200 for my first car, and you go online, it's $35,000 now for an old beater Ford, 56. You know why people pay big bucks for stuff like that? Because they try to hold on to the past, to nostalgia, and you can't. This gift is eternal. It lasts forever. Ever and ever and ever and ever. And it brings things into our lives that money can't buy. Why do we settle for less? Unbelief rips us off. It mutes. Many of the people God used, though, started out as doubters. That's why I love God's word. You get real people here. You don't just get super saints. You get real people like Abraham who doubted, didn't he? Sarah doubted. She laughed. Moses doubted. The Israelites doubted. Gideon doubted. Zechariah doubted, and so did doubting Thomas. Verse 20. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. But he was beckoned to them. But for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the day of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Imagine that, box of chocolates, roses. I'm in the mood for love. Now after those days, yep, lo and behold, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And she hid herself 5 months. Can you imagine? Over 90 years old, going to bridge club with a maternity smock on. Yeah, you probably turn some heads. Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. You know, Zacharias and Elizabeth, like many Christians today, were godly people that suffered. We're not exempt from suffering. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Yes, today godly people suffer. Also, in our text here this morning, you are never too old for God to use you. Never, ever, ever. And you're never too old for God to change you. Why? God waits for the perfect time to bless his people. He's always on time, isn't he? Always on time. It's always perfect. God waits for the perfect time to encourage. They might have been pretty discouraged by this time. God waits for the perfect time to take away our reproach. That's what happened when we got saved. He took away our reproach. We're no longer who we used to be or do the things that we used to do. Mark 9:23. All things are possible to those who believe. How about you? Do you believe? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation? Have you received the greatest gift of all? How does that happen? By believing. With our lips we confess, and with our hearts we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, and then we're saved. And if you have never received the greatest Christmas gift of all, God wants to deliver it to you here this morning. He wants to deliver it to you and deliver you. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand right now to receive the greatest gift of all. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. What an incredible story. What an incredible, perfect account we have here. Decently and in order. Perfect understanding. We can know for certain these things which we have learned here this morning. We've only scratched the surface, Lord, of who you really are. You are wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the government is upon your shoulders. Thank you, God, that you are everything. And may we cleave to that this Christmas season, Lord, no matter what goes on, monetarily. I know some of the parties that we'll attend may not be spiritual, but Lord, you want us to be a light there. And I pray, Lord, that we would just focus every day, not just Christmas Day, that you are truly God with us, Emmanuel, and that you came to save us from our sins. And Lord, we are eternally grateful. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.